Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning, and I hope that the lesson that we have to discuss this morning will be of benefit to each and every one who is here. And again, we're thankful, hopefully, and mindful of the opportunity that we have to gather together, and that you know, as often we probably did take for granted. Being able to see each other, you know, face to face, and be able to hear our voices blend together. Hopefully we won't do that again. Hopefully we can, you know, remain in this mindset of how much of a blessing it is to be here and to be together. We are going to continue our series of lessons that is our theme for this year, and that's Vision 2020. And I don't know if Eddie was able to see into the future, but when he suggested this, you know, I thought it was a good topic, and it seemed very timely, you know, being 2020 and light of the eye and the vision and all of those things. And I don't know if he was able to see this far into the future and how applicable a lot of these lessons would be to the current situation that we are going through. And so we're going to talk for a while this morning about the idea of deliver us from darkness. And again, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." What a thought. Deliver us from darkness. Isn't that kind of what our prayer probably is to God today? Right? All this darkness that we see in the world, and we want to be, remove us from that and transfer us into light. Well, I want to look at just very quickly what we have learned so far, the things that we've talked about, and you'll obviously notice a theme, but we talked about God as the creator of light, right? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We also talked about God being light, right? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And so in that sense, God interjected himself into the world that he created. And then we talked about his word. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." How do we enlighten our hearts? How do we light up our hearts when we talk about the gospel and accepting the gospel? We talked about the Son of God shone like the bright sun. Lots of suns in that sentence. Sorry about that. But talked about Christ shining like the sun, the Mount of Transfiguration, and what that all meant. And then we talked about the light of the world, Christ being the light of the world and a light to blind eyes. And so this morning we kind of change, because as we think about the topic, deliver us from darkness, all the things that we've talked about so far are light, right? These all suggest light and lead us toward the light. But how do we come out of the darkness that is in the world? And again, that comes from Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13. How they were rescued or transferred from the domain of darkness. It suggests two things to me. Either we are currently in darkness, or we were in darkness at some point. If you've not yet been transferred out of darkness, then you're still in darkness. There's no other way to get out of darkness other than through God's Son. And so we remain in darkness. But if we have been, if we are in light, then we have been transferred by the blood of the Son. And so I just want to look at three things today. Number one, what does God rescue us from? What does he mean when he says, you know, they have been delivered from the domain of darkness? What does he mean by that? How does he do that? And then the final question, then what? Once we've come out of darkness, once we've been transferred into the light, now what? Is everything over, or is there something else that we need to do? So let's talk first about the darkness. Again, Paul speaks to the Colossian brethren about being delivered from the domain of darkness. Now, again, you know how big I am on Greek and Hebrew words, but the Greek word that is used here for domain is exousia, or exousia. And when we think about this word domain, it's maybe not a translation that we would often use when we're using this word. In fact, the word most oftenly is transferred authority in Scripture. So the translation is normally going to be authority. Just like, same word used, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, when Jesus says, all authority. So we can plug in there, all domain has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So now when we go back to Colossians chapter 1, let's read that again. For he delivered us from the authority of darkness. When we think about domain, what do we think of? Right? If I say this is my domain, well, that's your place, right? That's where you live. That's where you stay. And maybe not necessarily even something physical, but if somebody starts talking about sports, oh, that's my domain, right? That's where I live. That's where I work. That's what I enjoy. And that's where I'm going to be. That's my domain. That's what we usually think about when we think about domain. We think of it as a place. So if we use these two words, authority and domain, this is a place where darkness has authority. We don't often think of it like that. And we can probably use the word, instead of using darkness, we can probably use the word Satan here, can't we? What he's talking about is a place where Satan has authority. I want you to look with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. For sake of time, we may not go through all of the verses that I have today. It would probably take way too long, and so I'll highlight some points, but I do want to read this. But put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now notice what he says in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Because of that, he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What Paul is trying to tell the Ephesian brethren is that without this armor, you are in danger. Why? Because it is here that Satan has authority. We don't think about Satan having authority, do we? But he does. God's Word tells us that he does. But the only authority that he has over us, notice, is if we do not have that full armor of God on. I can remember, in this, I hesitate to tell this story, but I can remember when I was playing football, and we were playing a team that was really good. I'll not give any information about who that was, but we were playing somebody that was really good. And our coach all week kept saying, oh, this quarterback is really good. But, you know, he had knee surgery on the off season. And it was his right knee. Not that I'm telling you to go for it or anything, but, you know, his right knee had surgery this off season, just to let you know, right? He was doing it jovially, and he wasn't telling us to attack this guy's knee. But what he was doing is giving us at least a little bit of an advantage, right? Because he's not going to want to push off of that right knee, which, you know, we all knew which knee it was. You know, there was a certain place that we wanted to push him. If we were going to push him somewhere, we wanted to push him to the left because he'd have to plan off of his right knee and go, right? Any weakness that you can find it, right? And use it. That's exactly what Satan does. Any weakness that you have. So if you have on all of the other armor, but you forget to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, guess where Satan's going to attack you? Your feet. If you forget to put the breastplate of righteousness on, guess where he's going to attack you? Right there. That is where Satan gets and gains his authority. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, reading here of the Lord's bondservant. He says, "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may, notice, come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." And some people will say, well, God created this world, and so Satan has no authority here. What does that verse tell us? He's holding people captive, making them, forcing them to do his will. That's authority. That's the definition of authority. And so if we're walking, around this earth and saying, well, Satan has no power over me, Satan has no authority at all, there's nothing that he can do to me, we're in trouble. We are in danger. We need to have an understanding that, yes, Satan does have some authority, but it's only in certain places, and we'll come to that in a little bit. We don't have to allow Satan to have authority over us. Think about that. If you're not working for someone, they don't have authority over you. The person who you work for, they have authority over you. But you can go to a friend's place of employment and they don't have any control. They can't make you do anything because you don't work there. But if you do work there, then they have authority. Do we see the spiritual picture? If you're working here, if you're working on earth, if you're working with worldly things, if you're doing worldly things, then Satan has authority over you. But if you're not working there, if you're working for spiritual things, then God has the authority. Why does darkness even happen in our lives? Again, we'll not take the time to read through all of Romans chapter 1, but I do want to highlight some things. Notice first verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness," or in sin. So here's one of the ways that darkness happens. Truth gets suppressed. It gets pushed down, right? It's not allowed to spread because somebody or something is suppressing the truth. It is keeping it from getting out and going from place to place. Can that be us sometimes? When we don't say, when we don't do, when we don't preach, when we don't teach the way that we should, we're suppressing the truth. That truth needs to be out there. So one of the ways that darkness enters into the world is the truth that contains the light is suppressed. What else? Well, let's look at verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Another way that darkness happens is if we ignore the light. If we ignore the evidence of the light. Richard Dawkins is a famous atheist. And when he was asked, what's going to happen when you see God face to face? And his response, in paraphrasing, was actually in paraphrase of another atheist who said the same thing. But in paraphrasing, he pretty much said, "I'm going to ask God, why did he hide himself so well? I don't know that I want to be around when he asks that question." Imagine that. Having the audacity to ask God, "Why did you hide yourself?" When we can go out and see God, in all of creation. When we can look in a mirror and see God, not the physical face of God, but see a human being that was created in God's image, in the intricacies of that creation. Of course there is a designer. And that designer is the God of the Bible. But when we ignore evidence, that's what happens. Darkness happens. We get really good at ignoring stuff, don't we? We only hear what we want to hear, as Simon and Garfunkel would say, and disregard the rest. That's how darkness happens. How else does darkness happen? Again, completing those verses in Romans chapter 1. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why was their foolish heart darkened? Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of four-footed beasts and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. There was an exchange that took place. Because truth was suppressed and we ignored the evidence of the truth, there was an exchange that happened. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Why do we exchange something? Think about when you were a kid and you went to, I'm guessing they're probably not allowed to do this anymore, but imagine when you went to lunch when you were a kid. Did you ever exchange something that your mom made for you for lunch for somebody else, what their mom had made? I know if I had a Reese cup in my lunch box, it was either getting traded or it was coming home with me because I wasn't eating it. So if somebody else had a Kit Kat and they said, well, I like Reese cups, I don't really care for, I will make that trade all day long. If I have a Reese cup and you have a Kit Kat, you don't even have to ask, just hand it to, and I'll make that swap in a heartbeat. And I know that a lot of you are saying, you're nuts. Why would you exchange a Reese cup for a Kit Kat? Value. Right? That's the value that I've placed on it. I seriously would rather eat a plate full of broccoli than I would a Reese cup. And it's the value that I've placed on it. I know you all think I'm crazy, but it's true. And I don't eat much broccoli. But it's the value that I have placed on it. You have placed probably a different value on it. That's the exchange. They placed more value in the things that God created than God Himself. And so they exchanged the truth of God for a lie because what was more important to them? What was more important was the things that God had given them, not God. And so it seemed to be for them an easy exchange. Well, we'll start worshiping things like animals and birds and even man himself. That's what we'll worship. And we'll exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's where darkness comes. When we don't place value on God and on His Word and on the light that He gives us. And we want to walk in darkness. But here comes the good news. At some point, light breaks forth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Again, a light is shining forth. Now, what happens, and we talked about darkness and why darkness happens. What happens when it's pitch dark in your house? There's no light coming in. You're asleep. Right? And so your eyes have been closed. There's no light that's getting to your eyes. And you open your eyes when someone flips on the light. What happens when that light shines out of darkness? When light enters darkness? You know the song, Blinded by the Light? We may think, well, that's weird. How can you be blinded by light? You absolutely can be blinded by light. Typically, we do one of two things in that situation. We either cover the light. We turn the light back off, or we turn our face, we turn our eyes so that we can't see the light. We cover it somehow. Or we decide, okay, it's time to get up, and we need to start adjusting to the light. It's one of two things. You either got to get rid of the light so your eyes will remain in darkness, or you get adjusted to the light. But guess what? The light that God sends is going to keep shining. It shines all the time. The light that God sent, His Son, shines all the time. There's nothing we can do about that. We can't make it stop shining other than to cover our eyes, to hide ourselves from the light. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We see here, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is the only time that this light lacks. And it is not because it is the lack of shining or the brightness is dimmed. It is because it is veiled by the person who is perishing. In whose case, notice again, the God of this world has blinded their minds that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It is something, again, that is willingness. Now, we notice the Colossians were, as it says, transferred out of darkness. Well, what does it mean to be transferred out of darkness? Well, in the Greek, again, the word is methistema, and it means transplanted, and the example that was given was like from one country to another. When a person goes from being a citizen of one country to being the citizen of another country, where now they don't have any rights to be back. Now, there's a thing called dual citizenship, but that's not what this is. This is being transferred from one citizenship to another citizenship. Transferred from one to another. So no longer do you have rights in this other country. You are living by the rules and the laws of the country in which you are currently in. You've been transferred in that way. You don't go back. You can't go back. You're not going to be safe there because you're no longer a citizen of that country. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's speaking of that transfer that took place. The transfer that happened from one citizenship to another citizenship. This is the way that you used to be. Yet now He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order that He may present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. How do we do that? How do we get there? Well, Romans chapter 6 explains it to us. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He's telling us how we're transferred from one place to another, from being a citizen of this world to being a heavenly citizen. One that is a citizen of heaven, one who is a nomad on earth. You don't have a home, per se. But yet, you can be transferred through baptism into Jesus Christ, having connection with His death, burial, and resurrection. You can be transferred as a citizen to that heavenly country, so which we long to be. So, the final question is, now what? We're out of darkness. We've talked about the darkness, how darkness happens, and we've come out of that darkness, and we're now into light. We've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. So the question is, now what? Is everything over? Is everything done? Can we just go on about our business and go back to what we were doing before? No. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore," he says, "do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light." There's the transition that took place. Walk as children of light. Walk. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's where the fruit of the light stays. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Notice he finishes by saying, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What is going to make God happy? So Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, you can't go back into darkness. That was your former life. Don't go back there. You have to walk in the light. Those things were in the past. Now we need to figure out what is pleasing to God and walk that path. And isn't honestly that, well, we'll skip the first year of marriage because that's like that whole honeymoon phase that is not real, right? So maybe starting year two, isn't that what you start trying to do? Okay, I need to figure out what this woman wants, right? What she likes and what she dislikes, because I annoy her 24 hours a day, I think, right? And so we begin at that point when we realize, well, I had a former life, right? I can't just go and do like I used to, because now there's another human being that's living with me, who's one flesh with me. And so I have to now figure out what makes that other part of me happy, right? And try to do those things, because some of the things that I did in my former life aren't making them happy. And so we have to, we figure that out, don't we? We have to. Or we're going to have problems throughout our whole marriage. But then you get to year 18, 19, 20, and what happens? Honestly, without thinking about it most of the time, we know, don't we? You can walk into a room and say, "What's wrong?" And she can say nothing, but you know it's something. And you may be just crossing your fingers and hoping that it's not you, but you know something is bothering her. Just from the look on her face, the way she's sitting, the way she's looking, you've learned. You're not that person that you used to be who could walk into a room and completely ignore her because you didn't know anything was wrong. And if she said, you know, "Nothing's wrong," you believed her. How crazy were we back then? But now we understand. We know we need to figure out what's pleasing to God and do the same thing. Did it take work to figure out what pleased your husband or what pleased your wife? Of course it did. Do you think it's going to take work to figure out what's pleasing to God and what's not? Of course it will. But we need to do that work and figure it out. Walking in the light also means sharing the gospel. I promise you, when you walk in the light, others will see you. That's what happens when you walk in the light. If we shut all the lights out, we can probably sneak around a little bit. But when the lights are on, it's hard to sneak around. When they walk, when you walk, people will see you walk. If you're walking in the light, they will see you. Some of them will scoff at you. Others will want to be like you. But that light should be leading them. Our walk should be leading them to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." Notice, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Sometimes this is difficult for Christians to understand. When we do a good deed, we want people to see that for us, don't we? Well, I want credit for that. Why would I not get credit for it? I did it. God says when people see your good deeds, they need to glorify God who gave that to you. Now, might there be a point in time when somebody thanks you and looks at you and is really appreciative of you because you've done something good for them? Yes. But that's when we need to be, not me, don't thank me. God gave that to me. And He asked me, not through audible hearing, but asked me to share it with you. Asked me to do good to others. Pointing them to God constantly. That's what it means to walk in the light. When we're walking, we're sharing the gospel with others. Is that gonna come out in the same way for the same people? No. There are people that it's just not within them to talk to other people in certain ways about the gospel, to be able to explain the gospel in certain ways that people can understand. Most of the time, it's going to happen simply because they're watching you. And the actions that you are doing, the things that you are saying, they want to do themselves. And that's how we're going to lead others to God and to Jesus Christ. God can still deliver us. Not just out of darkness, but can deliver us out of darkness and into light. We just need to allow the light in. And then once we've done that, remain in the light. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, if you've not yet walked into the light, you have time and opportunity to do that today. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and to leave this place knowing that you've stepped into the light, that a light has dawned out of darkness. If you've done that, if you are a child of God, but have not been walking in the light, who are leaning back toward darkness, you have time and opportunity to move back into God's good graces today. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing?